Psalm 119, we're looking at verses 105 to 112. Hear what God says. Psalm 119, 105 to 112. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I'm severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. This is God's word. You can be seated and let's pray. Father, together we come to you in prayer. We've heard your word read, and we're aware, as we're going to sit and dwell in it for a little bit, that we need the help of your Holy Spirit. I do, as the preacher, and all of us do as we stand under your word. We need our eyes opened, our ears being able to hear. So help us, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been camping at night and exited the tent without your flashlight? It's an unnerving experience. You never knew walking was so hard. Now, I want you to imagine that same dark and that same lack of flashlight, only this time you're lost on a treacherous path. One false step, your footing could give. You have no idea, am I going deeper into the thicket or am I heading for a clearing? With each step, you wonder if the ground will be underneath you when the foot comes down. I actually believe that there are many in this room who are in that exact moment. Obviously not literally, metaphorically. But I know I've been there many times. Some matter that's near to our hearts and so complex, and there really seems like there's no way out. We try to step in the right direction and we make it worse. So we try another direction and find ourselves further entangled. Because we've been tripping so many times, our knees are bloody and we're worn down. And we're still lost. Listen to how our stanza of Psalm 119 describes this same situation. It describes our situation. So look at verse 107. I am severely afflicted. That's a pretty broad statement. One very little literal reading goes like this: I have become very weakened. Severely afflicted, very weakened, worn down, beat down. I mean, that's how dark paths work. It's overwhelming. They weaken us. They wear us down. And then look at verse 109. I hold my life in my hand continually. Now, it's possible that the psalmist means this very literally. I can think of Nehemiah and the other Jews rebuilding Jerusalem's walls. And with one hand, they were to hold a sword. And with the other hand, they're working because the enemy could spring upon them at any moment. But given the imagery of this stanza, the path in verse 105 and the traps in verse 110, this idea could be playing off the same imagery. Our metaphorical path is so dark and treacherous, I dare not put my foot down lest I tumble to my doom. That's how the journey feels. And many of us are walking through seasons like this. All of us will walk through seasons like this. Every step, we're holding our lives in our hands continually. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. And then look at verse 110. The wicked have laid a snare for me. Maybe the wicked are godless co-workers. Or maybe the wicked are pagan nations opposing the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Or maybe the wicked are those near to us. Maybe even fellow Christians who are at odds with us and are acting in godless ways as a result. And so you're walking along, and you don't know at what moment you'll step and whoop, up you go in a net, ensnared. To change the analogy, it might feel like you're walking through a minefield. The charges are buried all over, and we don't know where. Any step, we could explode. So, do you see in our stanza the way darkness is described? The wicked have laid snares. We hold our life in our hand continually. And as we walk in this environment, we're severely worn down and afflicted. Is this describing the life of David when he was on the run from Saul? Possibly. Is it describing a Jewish captive who's under the thumb of a Babylonian conqueror? Possibly. Is it describing Nehemiah and his brave band of city builders? Possibly. I actually think this stanza and all of Psalm 119 is intentionally generic. The dark path was David's. It was Nehemiah's. And it's ours. Impossible friend drama. A child who has you fit to be tied. Marital discord. Strained relationships with extended family. A messy business situation. All of them with no hope. All of them fraught with peril. All of them a knot so knotty, it's never coming undone. A dark path, no flashlight. Except there is a flashlight. Our stanza opens with one of the most electric lines in all of the 176 verses of this poem. The imagery, it's evocative, and the specificity and precision stand out. There's a reason it's the verse probably most recognized in all of the chapter. Your word, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The shadow of this verse hangs over the whole stanza. Or more precisely, the light of this verse pierces through the whole stanza. In the darkness we've just explored, yes, your darkness, my knotty mess of a knot. In that darkness, God's word is a light. Notice that God's word here is not described as a floodlight that comes on and shows us the end from the beginning. It's not described as some sort of brilliant, dazzling light that in a moment undoes the entire knot. We're not told that because of this, the whole minefield is suddenly cleared. Where does the light shine? Down there. On our feet, right? The path, immediately the next step, right? Now, I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced with all my heart that whatever our knotty situation, whatever our dark path, whatever our minefield, if we allow God's revealed word to guide our next step, then step by step, He will lead us. And we will not fall. Good will come. I'm convinced. So you're impossible parenting situation, put down the parenting books. Stop asking your friends for advice. Close down the Google searches and open up the Bible. Look at the clear commands it gives you about parenting. Deuteronomy 6, numerous Proverbs, Colossians 3, Ephesians 6, and just do that today. Love Jesus yourself. Be a fellow sinner, pointing your sinful children to your common salvation or common Savior. Be firm, consistent, and disciplined, not manipulative or coercive, but taking the long view, trusting God to be the one to bring the change. And discipline in a way that loves them sacrificially and doesn't exasperate them. Just do your best to do that today. Now, I don't want you to take my hyperbole too seriously. Obviously, books can be helpful. I've been helped by them. It's wise to seek counsel from others. But I use hyperbole on purpose because we so rarely actually trust God's word to be a light to our path. For the first decade of my pastoral ministry, whenever someone came into me for counsel for a complex situation, I would ask them, well, what scriptures have you looked to guide you? I don't ask that question anymore for a variety of reasons. But in that decade, it was less than a handful of times that the person seeking counsel could give me a single passage that they look to for guidance. In your darkness, this is the light God's given us. This is what tells us the next step. Now, I'm not talking here about Bible roulette. You know that game? You open the Bible randomly, and whatever Bible verse your eyes pop out to you, rip it out of context, and take it for guidance into your next situation. It makes me think of a speaker I had heard who did that. She was fearful of flying, and she opened up her Bible, and it fell on a verse that said, "Though you soar aloft like the eagle, from there I'll bring you down." That's not how she took it. She ripped it out of context, but no, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about where does the Bible speak to your general situation and go there and follow that light. So your heart's breaking? Open up the Psalms. Let them tell you how to funnel your wounded heart. You have an interpersonal conflict that's burying you? Well, think about what Paul said to Euodia and Syntyche in Philippians 4. I could go on, but I think you get the idea. Now, I don't want to be simplistic in this. The reality is, in our journey with Christ, as we know God through His Word, as we get to know His character well, we're shaped as people. We grow in wisdom. We come to have the mind of Christ. And the more our souls are growing in a healthy way because they're being grown around the gospel and because we know the character of Jesus, when we're in those situations, we'll have better discernment to know how to walk. And the Bible spells all this out. But that's not what this verse is about. This verse just is simplistic. Let God's word guide your next step. And it's true. I've been through a lot of gut-wrenching and truly impossible parenting situations. I've dealt with high-level betrayal from fellow believers. I've been deeply pained by tensions with extended family. And verse 105 is true. It's true. Trust it. You don't have to trust me. God's word tells you it's true. Look at how this gets carried through the rest of the psalm. We looked at verse 107, the severely afflicted, and then he says, "Give me life, O Lord, according to your word." In the affliction, my hope that I'm holding on to is the word. Or verse 109, I read the first part of it, but it says, "But I do not forget your law." And then verse 110, I read the first part of it, but it goes, "But I do not stray from your precepts." You see how his dark experiences left him clinging all the more to God's word. Psalm 105's light, or verse 105's light, is piercing through this whole darkness. I'm in the dark moment, but I am not letting go of your word. It's my hope. It's guiding my step. I want to know it better and better. You guys know Psalm 119's an acrostic, right? 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and so there's 22 stanzas. And each stanza has 8 lines, and each of the 8 lines in that stanza begin with a letter assigned to that stanza, and for us, the letter is Nun, which is pretty close to N. So I tried to capture this way the whole psalm is shaped around verse 105, and all this starting with an N in a little paraphrase. It's not beautiful poetry, but maybe it gets the point of kind of the cohesion of the psalm. So here it goes. Night's paralyzing cloak is undone by the light of your word. Never, I say never, will I abandon that light. None of my afflictions will rob me of the life you promise. Notes of praise spring from my lips as you teach me your word. Near-death experiences cannot turn me from your word. Not even traps set along the path can ensnare me if I follow your light. Now and forever, I rejoice in my only inheritance, your word. Now and forever, I pledge my whole self to obeying your word. You get a sense of the movement? Because your word is my only light in this dark world, I cling to it with all that I have. Light amidst darkness, and I resolve to cling then to that light. We see that right off the heels of verse 105. 106 states it explicitly. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. Back then, when oaths were more of a thing, you sometimes needed another person to vouch for you on an oath. You kind of weren't old enough to consent yourself yet, so someone else had to consent on your behalf. But this psalmist is so committed to the word that gives life. He not only swears the oath, he himself confirms it. It's a bit over the top. I'm not the only one who uses hyperbole. Verse 108 continues this theme. Accept my freewill offering of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. A freewill offering is one a worshiper gives not because he's obliged, but just because he wants to. And you see, the more the psalmist trusts God's word for his path, the more he wants to be taught God's word. Hey, this works. So teach me your rules all the more. And as that cycle's going, I'm trusting your word. I'm seeing it works. I want to learn your word better. His lips are just overflowing with free will praises to God. But verse 106 really gets picked up again in verses 111 and 112. Now catch the flow for a second. Verse 105, God's word is announced as light in the darkness. And then immediately, as a result, the psalmist pledges himself to God's word. And then 107 to 110 really describe the darkness of this world and how, because of it, he all the more wants to grip tightly to God's word. And then again, in verses 111 to 112, they pick up where verse 106 left off. So listen to them. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. We sing a hymn that goes, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou, mine inheritance, now and always. And it's theologically really solid. But our psalmist sings it this way. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Your words my inheritance, now and always. He says, if I can only pick one heritage, one inheritance, one dowry, it would be the Bible. It would be God's revealed word. That would be the one thing, because it's so valuable. It can guide him in this dark and weakening world. He says that, and we're turning to ChatGPT for answers. We're setting up a tent in the self-help section of Barnes & Noble. No. Let's make this our inheritance. And then in verse 112, why does he incline his heart to perform God's statutes? Why does he say, I'm going to be working on, I'm going to be doing some inner soul work, and I'm going to be developing in me an appetite to obey the Bible. Do you see how it says, perform your statutes forever to the end? Why is he so committed to, I'm going to obey this thing? Is it because he's a Muslim and he thinks obedience is the path to being righteous? Is it because he's got some notion that he needs to be good enough for God? No, that's not at all what's going on in this stanza. It's because he's on a treacherous dark path. And he's finally found a flashlight that's fail-safe. So he's like, Mom, Dad, I get dibs on that flashlight. I read a jarring comment about this verse in one of the commentaries. It said this: it is a foundational part of a believer's life to make a binding commitment to obey the Lord. It's a foundational part of a believer's life to make a binding commitment to obey the Lord. I don't think I've ever read anything quite like that before. But I actually think he's right. Again, not because we have to check a box to prove it, how Christian we are, but because we've abandoned an infatuation with our own wisdom. We're sick of the blind leading the blind and both of us falling into a pit. We know the way of Christ is far better. He loves us. He rescued us. Through his death, he reconciled us to our Creator, our Father. So because of that, we make a binding commitment to obey the Lord. You don't make the Bible your only inheritance and then jettison it when the path gets murky. We chose the Bible as our inheritance precisely because we trust it to guide our paths. Night's paralyzing cloak is undone by the light of your word. Never, I say never, will I abandon that light. None of my afflictions will rob me of the life you've promised. Notes of praise spring from my lips as you teach me your word. Near-death experiences cannot turn me from your word. Not even traps set along the path can ensnare me if I follow your light. Now and forever, I rejoice in my only inheritance, your word. Now and forever, I pledge my whole self to obeying your word. College church, I know we think the Bible's beautiful here, but the Bible is not just beautiful. The Bible's also actionable. Through it, King Jesus leads us step by step through this hard, wearisome life. I don't know what era you grew up in, but I grew up in the era where team building exercises were all the rage. And one of them was they would blindfold you, and then someone else would have to tell you, okay, take one step to the right, and then you'd have to just do what they say, and hopefully you don't bang your nose into a wall. The Bible's a little bit like that, but the voice we're listening to is King Jesus through his Spirit. We're blind, but the one who sees it all, who knows the entire minefield, who knows the forest like the back of his hands and knows every step, who knows exactly what we need, is the one telling us. Now, that doesn't mean when you face an impossible situation, you can just turn to page 729 on your Bible and it'll give you 8 easy steps for how to handle that dead-end job you hate but that you can't quit because you're desperate for income. But it does mean that when we turn to its wisdom to guide our steps today, we'll be able to look back one day and see how God brought us the best way out. Now, if this seems complicated to you, that a good, easy place to start is just with the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Just go there and say, how can I live this out? Avoid these things and do this. Do it in the strength of the Spirit. It's good light right there. But maybe you have a particularly thorny situation. Come talk to a pastor or a trusted Christian friend who knows the Bible well, and we can help you know which scripture to follow that day. The Bible isn't just beautiful. It's actionable. Gives us step-by-step, day-by-day instruction for life. It's actionable beauty. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart, that God's word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Do you? Before you today, I pledge myself to incline my own heart to perform God's statutes forever to the end. Will you pledge that with me? Let's just take a moment, silently bow our head, and consider what the Spirit might be saying to us now. Father, we can't do these things in our own strength. We have to hide ourselves in Christ. We have to be attached to the vine or we'll die. We're not able to be good by ourselves. But hear us as we wrestle in our own hearts and consider what we pledge. And insofar as it's good and right, may your Spirit empower us. Be people who trust you on this thorny path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.